All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful morning. The cloud-covered skies is a beautiful sight. We are in desperate need of rain, and we thank you for this provision. And Lord, we do pray that it wouldn't cause further damage, especially in the hill areas that are very vulnerable. But Lord, we pray that this rain will help our area, Lord, that's been ravaged by fires. Lord, we sing of your grace and your mercy and your love, and we just do want to proclaim it today and thank you that you are a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love and provision, and Lord, we worship you today. May you speak to us as we get into your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So how are you guys doing? How are you? Good? How many of you, your first reflex response to that question was good? Yeah. How many of you meant it when you said good? Some, okay? Right? That question has become like the substitute for our greetings, at least here in the United States, right? Instead of hi or hello, we usually say, hey, what's up? How you doing? How many people who ask that question, statistically, would you think actually mean that question? Like when they say, hey, how you doing? How many of you really think that they actually want to know, how are you doing? Right? Have you ever caught somebody, or maybe yourself, ask that question, or you ask that question, and the person you asked it actually started to tell you how they're doing? You don't have to raise your hand, but how have you got caught in that moment of realizing, I really didn't want to know? I just wanted to say hi, but I asked, right? How many of you have really said, you wanted to really say, not so good, bad, right? And you ask that question, and they say it, and now you're like, oh, I have to ask the follow-up question of why? Or how are, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, right? We've tended to use that phrase, how are you, how you doing, what's up, all those things as a replacement for our greetings. We use it so much, we respond in such a way that I think we've kind of lost the sense of meaning of the word good or not so good or bad. We use it so frequently. Do we really understand what it means when we ask, when we're asked, how's your day, how you doing, when we say good or bad? For those of you who are parents, you picked up your child, your student from school, what's the first thing you ask them? How was your day? How was school? And what's their response? Good. So what do you say to that? What do you mean? What was good about your day? And as a parent, you immediately see in their face, leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. It's torture on their face to have to explain what was good about their day. Hopefully, as a parent, you don't get the response of, just leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. Because if they truly said that, then it really changes the view or the meaning of the word good. That's how it is. Now, if you've ever asked somebody, how's life? That's the response you get. Right? That's even a deeper question. How's life? How's life treating you? How's life going? You may say good, but do you really mean good? Even if you say terrible or bad, is it really terrible or bad? I don't know how many of you know the very familiar idiom, out of the frying pan and what? Into the fire. Very well-known idiom, right? What does that mean? What's that idiom convey? Out of the frying pan into the fire? That means you go from a bad situation to what? A worse situation. That's the idiom, that's the saying, how the saying goes. Last week we started in Genesis to look at the story of Joseph. And immediately we saw conflict in the family, right? Jacob's family. And in particular, there was conflict between Joseph and his other brothers. We saw that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other sons. And it was clear from his brothers that their father loved him more than them. He showed favoritism, made him a nice coat or a garment or a tunic that he didn't make for his other sons, right? So we saw that Joseph also, adding to the conflict, he had dreams. And in these dreams was that his brothers and eventually his father and mother, this is how they viewed it and certainly would be the case, that they were bowing down before him. So if you're a sibling, how many, you're an older sibling? Any older siblings here? If your younger sibling came to you and said, "I had a dream," you were bowing down to me. Can you believe it? What would your response be? Exactly. Same thing as his brothers, right? Shut the door in their face. Get out of here. You're crazy. You're ridiculous. You know, maybe some other words. But we saw the conflict between Joseph and his brothers. But consider his experience, what Joseph was experiencing. He was given the task to report on his brothers. He had already had a negative report on them before, and his father told him, "Go and report to me about your brothers." So here he goes, he's going along, and as he's approaching, his brothers see him, and their immediate response, "Let's kill him." Their jealousy turned to hatred, and the hatred brought them to a place where they said, "We want to get rid of him." Well, they didn't go with plan A, but they thought of plan B. Let's just throw him in this empty well, this cistern, and let's eat, and we'll think about it. Let's talk about what we want to do with him, right? Finally, what happens? They sold him off as a slave. Now, I didn't ask this last week, but how many of you older siblings ever have the idea or thought, "Can we sell my youngest brother or sister?" Don't raise your hand. Or you can if you want, right? But that's what they did with Joseph. And we left off last week with this sense of like, you know what? How did Joseph feel? Because we get no response out of Joseph. We're not told what he thought, what he felt, no complaints, nothing. We're going to pick up the story in Genesis 39. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 39. You may ask, could Joseph's life get any worse? Could his situation conceivably be described as good? Well, what we're going to see as we look in Joseph's story, we'll see that the Lord is God over the frying pan and the fire. If you're wondering, what in the world does that mean? I'll explain a little more as we go. Speaking of fires, as you turn to your Bibles, I was watching the news, the latest report. There was the latest fire, the Hughes Fire, over in the Santa Clarita, just a little north of Santa Clarita. And I was watching the news report, and they had a reporter in the neighborhood of the families who were evacuating, and they plopped the reporter in that neighborhood, and the reporter was asking these families questions as they're evacuating their stuff. And I'm thinking, if I'm that person, I'm like, can you just like, let me evacuate first? And when our car is packed and ready, maybe I'll share something. But she's like, tell me, you know, how you doing? What are you going to do? I'm like, look, I'm just trying to get my stuff in the car, right? Imagine you're a news reporter as we're reading this story. And you're going to ask Joseph a question. Or maybe you want to pretend you're Joseph. That's fine too. And in these moments, you're asked, how you doing? Would you respond good, or would you describe it as bad? Okay, let's see what happens to Joseph. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So let me stop here. You're either a reporter or you want to answer as Joseph. At this point in time, how are you doing, Joseph? How would you describe at this point? If you're Joseph, would you describe your situation right now as good or bad? I won't ask you to raise your hand. We won't take a poll. But how would you describe that situation? On one hand, Joseph was just sold by his brothers. And again, he was sold as a slave. He's in a foreign land. But yet on the other hand, God is blessing him in unexpected ways. Good or bad? Let's read on, verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with them there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, snuggle with me. Okay, you know what it says, right? If you read English, right? In case we have younger ears and audience, I'm going to say that. For any youngins out there, she wanted to snuggle him inappropriately. Again, how would you answer if you were Joseph? If you were Joseph and someone asked you, how are you doing? How's life going? Would you say good or would you say bad? Let's read on. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And it came about, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, snuggle with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Okay, stop right here for a moment. Again, you're Joseph. How are you doing? Good? Not so good? Hanging in there? That's my personal favorite. When someone asks me, hanging in there. What does that mean? That's a good question. Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me and lie with me, snuggle with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came to me, make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Notice how it's human nature from the very beginning, from the garden. You do something wrong. Whose fault is it? Your fault. You're the one, right? Verse 19. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him, put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Okay. Are things getting any better for Joseph? Frying pan into the fire, perhaps? right? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. I wonder if Joseph would have described the situation the same way. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So our hypothetical reporter comes to you. You're Joseph in this situation. What's your response? Good? Bad? Just hanging in there? Right? Let's take a moment. I want to show you the pattern of Joseph's story, how it's being told. It's very intentional how his story is being told here. There's repeated phrases that reveals the main message or emphasis of Joseph's story at this point. If you left that last chapter we looked at, chapter 37, and it left you wondering, where was God? Where was God with Joseph? Where was God when he was in the empty well? Where was God when his brothers sold him off as a slave? Where was God? You may have thought that and wondered that. Well, we get the answer to that question or those questions in chapter 39. This chapter of Joseph's story begins with the statement, the Lord was with Joseph, in verse 2. And the portion of the story ends with the statement in verse 23, the Lord was with him. Here is the central message that bookends this chapter of Joseph's life right now. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. There's a lot of Joseph's story that should be very familiar to us if you've been with us throughout our time in Genesis. We looked at the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a lot of parallels, interesting themes that we see. Abram went down to Egypt. Remember, there's a famine. He goes down to Egypt. And we see here Joseph is taken down to Egypt. And we're going to see how this is important later on as we go along. Laban, if you remember, right? Jacob. Laban is blessed on behalf of Jacob. Jacob was there with Laban, his uncle, right? And it says that Laban was blessed on behalf of Jacob. And here we see Potiphar is blessed on behalf of Joseph. And then we see throughout the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that it was the Lord who caused them to prosper. It was the Lord who blessed Abraham, blessed Isaac, blessed Jacob. And here we see it's emphasized the Lord caused Joseph to prosper. So it's interesting. We read through all these stories of these men and these families, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their stories and their families. We see all this mess, right? It's a big mess. A lot of bad steps, bad judgment, crazy stories, crazy tales we hope we will never be able to relate to at all. What is the one constant in all these stories? It's the Lord. God is the one constant in all these stories and tales and mistakes and misjudgments and all this calamity, prosperity and suffering. The Lord is that one constant. Something that was not always evident in Joseph's deep family history is that when there was times that tested character, that person showed integrity. That didn't always happen in those stories, right? When they faced situations that tested a person's character, they didn't always respond with integrity. Oftentimes it was deceit. Oftentimes they did something compromising, right? Deceit, fear, poor judgment. We see all those kind of things. And here in chapter 39, it starts kind of promising for Joseph, right? Look at the conditions. It says, the Lord blesses Joseph by giving him success. Potiphar sees something in Joseph. Something's going on with this guy. Everything he does seems to go well. So Joseph finds favor with Potiphar, and then Potiphar gives him a promotion. Awesome, right? That sounds great. We'd all love a promotion, right? And then the chapter ends with Joseph getting another promotion. But yet the circumstances changed. Remember last week we talked about dominoes? Dominoes that fall? And eventually leads us to a place where we're like, how did I get into this mess? You're in a situation that's messy. You're like, what happened? Why am I here? How did I get to this place? What happened to Joseph? What were the dominoes that fell that led him? He went from the Potiphar's right-hand man in his household to jail. Well, for one, Joseph's crime, or his downfall, I should say, he was just too good. Everything he did, it prospered. He was successful. Even to the point, he was just too good looking. What a problem, right? If looking good is wrong, then what? I don't want to be right. Isn't that what people say? What people think? Isn't that what people kind of assume? That if you have prosperity and success and you're good looking, what could go wrong? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what people look for? They mistakenly think you do well and you look good, man, you got no problems. You may think, well, Pastor Mike, looking good doesn't hurt. After all, how many of you don't have to raise your hands? How many of you would love to have that problem? Pastor Mike, I am just too good looking. Gosh. Man, just trouble comes to me because, man, I just keep getting compliments. People won't leave me alone. I don't know how many of you could relate to that situation. Joseph was given nearly full authority over everything under Potiphar. The only thing Potiphar didn't put in Joseph's hand is one, what he ate, Potiphar ate, and his wife, understandably. But what happened to Joseph? It says Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a good-looking guy. And it came about, he got the notice of Potiphar for what he did, and he got the notice of his wife, how he looked. And here's Joseph reporting to work day after day. Came about after these events as master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. But what happened? Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, look, your husband gave me all of this responsibility. He's put me in charge. There is no one greater in this house than me. He didn't withhold anything from me except you. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph did not only get the attention of Potiphar, he got the attention of his wife, and she was not subtle, was she? Not so subtle. It's interesting how, like, times don't change with people, right? Now, I say this kind of in a joking way, but kind of serious. I don't know how tempting of a scenario this was for Joseph, right? We know Joseph was irresistible. The Bible is very clear on that. He was a handsome, good-looking guy. We don't get a description of Potiphar's wife, right? I don't know how tempting this situation scenario was. We know from other times the Bible wasn't hesitant or shy about describing a woman was beautiful. Did so with Sarah. We saw it with Rebecca, right? We don't get any description of Potiphar's wife. So I don't know how tempting the situation was for Joseph. But what's revealing, regardless of whether Potiphar's wife was a good-looking woman and irresistible or not, what was Joseph's response? He honored Potiphar. But more importantly, he honored the Lord. Joseph honored Potiphar, but he also honored the Lord. He recognized the honor that was given to him by his master. He understood the responsibility. He was entrusted with this authority. Joseph was not going to betray his master's trust. He was not going to dishonor him, and he was not going to dishonor his wife. Important. Something commendable about Joseph. That in the time of testing, he was not going to compromise that. Not going to compromise the trust that he had. But something even more commendable to that was Joseph's fear of the Lord. Notice what he said. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? I find this interesting. I find it interesting that Joseph recognized this was a great evil. Because if you've been with us, we've seen a lot of situations of a certain nature where the men did not respond in such a way. They did not show the same respect and honor of the situation. But here, Joseph said, this would be a great evil. But he said, what? How can I do this and sin against God? This is the first time that I can look back and see that an individual recognized this was a sin against God. Yes, it's an offense on the person or people, but you know what? This is also a sin against God. So all this led to Joseph refuse her advances. Well, this woman would not take no for an answer, right? And it came about, she spoke to Joseph day after day. And day after day, he did not listen to her. He did not give in. Until she says, she caught him by the garment. She says, all right, I'm taking matters into my own hands. Literally, snuggle with me. Okay? Y'all know what I mean. And he said, I'm leaving. He leaves his garment in her hand, and he just jets it for outside. Doesn't care what it looks like. He's like, I am out of here. We're talking about workplace harassment here, right? Day after day. Day after day. And day after day, he refused and said no. It's interesting note, Joseph's tunic was left in the hands of his brothers as evidence of his falsely reported death. You remember that? They stripped him of his tunic. Made it look like he was covered with blood. Made it look like he was killed. Joseph's tunic was left in the hands of his brothers as evidence of his falsely reported death. And here we see Joseph's garment was left in the hands of Potiphar's wife as evidence of his falsely reported crime. Interesting, right? But what a life, huh? How many of you would volunteer at this point in time to take Joseph's place? Good life? Would you say? Any of you volunteer for this? Any of you would describe, that's a good life, Joseph? Bad life, perhaps? See, when we first read this story, perhaps the main character seems to be Joseph, right? Because Joseph's in the story. It looks like Joseph's the main character. And there's certainly lessons we can learn from Joseph. I think the obvious lesson, flee from the trap. The most obvious lesson, if you're a Star Wars fan, you know this meme. It's a trap. Obvious lesson in some instances. We can place ourselves in circumstances that are compromising. Some may flirt with disaster. Some put themselves in situations where they know they're going to be compromised. And they flirt with that border. They flirt with those guidelines, those lines of self-control or giving in to self-control. And they say, well, I'm going to be okay. I have strong will. Yeah, I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to do these things. And they flirt with that. Other times, compromising situations are brought upon us. Situations we didn't ask for, situations we didn't want, some situations we feel like we can't escape, and those things come upon us. Joseph reported to his job. He had a responsibility. This is what he had to do day after day. And he was set on his job. But in his job situation was compromising scenarios and situations. Yet he resisted daily until matters worsened and warning signs blared. It's a trap, right? I believe what enabled Joseph to run away from temptation, sin, and I'm just going to take worst case scenario. She was a very attractive woman. Who knows? Joseph's response when his character was tested, honorable, and he feared the Lord. When temptation increased, he did not compromise. He didn't compromise his character. He didn't compromise the trust of his boss. He didn't compromise his boss wife, even when she was the aggressor. More importantly, he honored the Lord in his response. He said, "This is a sin, not just against you, woman, not just against your husband. It's a sin against God. How can I do such a thing?" What saved Joseph was more than just his wisdom or sense of self-control. Our convictions must be stronger than the temptations. Right? Our convictions on our faith, convictions on our character, convictions on our integrity, must be stronger than the temptations. So that's an obvious lesson we can learn from Joseph, right? While on the surface, Joseph may appear to be the main character in the story, God is the one who keeps the story from being a complete disaster. Say that again. Joseph looks like the main character of the story, but it's God who keeps this from being a complete disaster. We see God in Joseph's story. Even though we don't see the mention of God in chapter 37, God makes it very clear as the story unfolds, right? God's sovereign blessings over Joseph. The text is very clear. The Lord brought prosperity to Joseph. Look how the Lord deals with Joseph. It says the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Now his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. But the Lord was with who? Joseph, extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. If any of you in your job place, you find yourself, you feel like you got the favor of your boss, the boss likes me. He gave me this privilege. How many of us say, I must be a good worker? I did a good job. He likes me, or she likes me, all this stuff, right? But that's what we do. Bob made it clear here. The Lord caused him to find favor in his master. And then finally, verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. The Lord made to prosper. Just as his forefathers before him, God receives the credit for Joseph's success. And we're going to see the important role of Joseph's dreams play in Joseph's confidence in the Lord shortly next Sunday. But at no point do we see fingers pointing at Joseph saying he was to blame for his situation, or is he deserving of the credit for his success. But we do see the Lord's hand in the situation. What we do see is that God was with Joseph. God acted on behalf of Joseph. God was with Joseph in that frying pan in the well, and he was with him in the fire when he is in jail, in prison. You may even be able to make a case that God improved the situation because his brothers wanted to kill him, right? As I mentioned, we're going to see the story unfold that God had a special role for Joseph. God would bring purpose for the hardship he is going to face. What can we think about? What can we marinate on? One, some things to think about when we look at Joseph's life. Be prepared at any age. Be prepared at any age. We've seen God dramatically change Abram's life at the age of 75. Because he had a special role for him, and he dramatically changed his life. And here we see a young man named Joseph who was 17. And God dramatically changed his life for a special role and purpose. And the question I want to ask all of us is that are we ready and willing, not ready, I don't care if you're ready or not, are you willing to have God use your life in a special way, whether you find yourself 75 or 17? And we know he's used kids even younger than 17, right? Be prepared at any age. So you can think about that. I'm not stressing you out, okay? I'm not saying your sibling's going to sell you or, you know, you're going to face situations like that. But are you willing? Second thing, convictions over temptations. We see with Joseph, convictions over temptations. Your conviction to stay faithful to God. Your conviction to have integrity. Your conviction to remain pure before marriage and after marriage. Your convictions to trust the Lord in your situations needs to be more influential than the temptations that you face. Third thing, trust God with our success and our struggles. Can you leave your success in the hands of God? Can you say, God, can you be the reason for my success? Not the hours of studying. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do it. But can I trust you with my successes? As a parent, when I was a youth pastor, do I have time for this? I have a quick time. As a parent, as a youth pastor, the most important thing as a youth pastor was the youth kids in the church meetings. And when I found resistance because parents wanted their kids to stay home because they studied, I was like, oh, come on, church is so important. God is so important. But when I became a parent of a teenager, I saw the other side. I saw the competitive side of being a teenager, the pressures of going to college and the pressures of studying, all those kind of things. And I see the weight of all that on your children's shoulders. As a parent, I see that, right? So I try, and Jamie and I, we try to encourage our kids, look, you control the effort you give, the quality of your studying, what you do, all those things, yes. Those are things in your hands. The results, it's not in your hands. You can have the most pristine, perfect resume. And this translates to all of us adults who've ever applied for a job and still not get the results you want. Can you trust God in those results? Can you give credit to God for your successes also? What do you like? Patting yourself on the back. Do we trust God with the outcomes? Do we acknowledge God with our successes? Do we trust God through our struggles? And say, God, I don't know how I got into this mess. I don't know how much is my fault. I don't know how much is someone else's fault. But can I trust you with what I'm going through? That you're going to help see me through this. And then bring something redeeming out of this situation. Even the bad moments. Fourthly, character in adversity. Character in adversity. Our character should not be motivated by potential success, potential prosperity, or what we can get out of it in the end. Right? Our character should be rooted in our fear of the Lord and desire to be pleasing to Him and say, I need to respond in a way that, Lord, I don't want to do anything against you. Right? I don't want to do anything against you. We'll stop there. You may think Joseph went from the frying pan into the fire, right? One bad situation to a worse situation in a foreign country. He has a situation of being a slave, and now he's in prison. But what we're seeing is that God was with Joseph, and God was over the frying pan moments, and he's going to be over the fire moments. If you find yourself, if I'm asking you, how are you doing? Maybe you answer differently. Maybe it's not just good. Maybe you can describe yourself, yeah, I'm in a frying pan myself. Or maybe you may say, I am in a fire. I was in a bad situation. I feel like I'm in a worse situation. You may. But go before the Lord. You may say, God, can you be God over this situation in my life? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. I may not know everything that you all are going through. You may not even realize all the things that you're going through. Maybe you describe your life as going good. Maybe you describe your life as going very bad. Maybe you feel like you are just hanging in there. Lord, I pray for those of us here, those who may be listening, who are especially going through some frying pan moments, who definitely feel like they're in the fire. They're going from a bad situation and it just seems to be getting worse. Lord, I pray you would bring comfort and that, Lord, you would remind them of who you are. Pray that you would remind them of your presence with them. Pray, Lord God, that you would speak to them if there's things that they have been compromising that they need to stop or run away from, flee from, get away from. But also, Lord, you remind them, and if they're in a situation that maybe they just can't seem to get out of it at the moment, that, Lord, you can be there with them. You are with them. And may they cling to you, look to you, and trust in you to give them wisdom in how to respond in their situation. Thank you, Lord God, that you are God over all these things, these situations. We want to trust in you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.